Father, we're so thankful for this story. I am. I'm thankful for the Word of God, who the Word is living and active. It's sharp as a two-edged sword. It does help us to understand who we are, what we're made of, and helps us to understand you, your love and your grace. And as we take a look at this incredible story from Jordan to Jericho, what happened with these people and how that so much resembles our walk with you, I pray you'd open our minds and our hearts to hear you, to understand you. Give us wisdom and insight to apply this stuff to our lives that isn't just some academic Bible study, but truly it is an encounter with the living God. So we ask you to steer us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. God is awesome. And the question is, are you going to walk in fear or are you going to walk in faith? And that's they're different ends of the spectrum. You got fear or you got faith. Isn't that weird? Fear or faith. If you're not walking in faith, I'd be afraid. I'll tell you what, life stinks. There's a lot of curveballs. The enemy's real. And there's a lot of landmines in life that you don't expect. Things that you just think life's going along great, and all of a sudden, bam, you're hit with something new. So that's what these people were experiencing. So this is, I call, from Jordan to crossing the Jordan River into Jericho. We saw some of that last week as we took it a piece at a time. We're going to tear into it a couple more pieces in this little passage. And this is all still coming out of Ephesians, as God teaches us how to love one another and how to step into our identity as mighty men and women of God. So he's calling us to that. And here we watch what can happen when you're staring in the face. God saying, you kind of come in, you're going to come in, you're going to do this thing, or you're going to wuss out. It's your choice. It's your choice. God doesn't force you in. So they stood there, remember, looking at the Jericho 40 years before this story, and they looked at it and they said, are we going in? God has given us the promised land, and it's a land flowing with milk and honey, which just meant prosperity and blessing upon blessing, flowing with milk and honey. Remember when Ryan was a little baby, we used to love to give her milk and honey. You loved that. Do you remember that? Yeah. That was her favorite thing for a while, till she was probably 14. But milk and honey, isn't that funny? That's sustenance, and it's sweet and it's delicious. And that's what they say, a land flowing with milk and honey, which is symbolic of just incredible blessing. There they stood. Of course, they had 12 spies, one representative from every tribe, went in, took a look, and said, scary, scary, scary. There's giants in the land. And there were giants. You know, they were all Goliath's brothers. They were the, what do you call those guys? Nephilim, or the giants of old. And it was really when demons bred with women. Did you know that? I mean, that's in our Bible. That's what it was. They went in, they went, no, there's giants in the land. And we felt like grasshoppers. But there were two guys of the 12, Joshua and Caleb, and they said, I don't care. If God said it's yours, it's yours. Let's go get it. And look, by the way, hey, bring out those grapes. And they had this bundle of grapes, this one bunch of grapes. You know what a bunch of grapes is? It was so big it took two guys to carry it. And they go, this is what's in the land. It's a land flowing with prosperity. And it's ours. And God has already given it to us. We find out later that those people were so afraid of the Israelites who were just coming up from Egypt, because they had heard what their God did to the Egyptians when they crossed the Red Sea. They were so afraid of these guys that their hearts melted. They did not want us. They were scared to death. Now, this is 40 years later. That whole generation said, no, we're not going in. I don't care what Joshua and Caleb say, and I don't even like grapes. So I'm not going in. And they all decided they weren't gonna cross the Jordan River. And God said, all right, then you guys can stay here in the desert. And in the desert, you will wander and do nothing. Just spin your wheels for 40 years until this entire faithless generation has passed away. And that is everybody that was 20 years old or older. Now, everybody was 20 years old 40 years ago. They're not all 60, so you got from 60 down to zero. These guys are going in to take the land. It's 40 years later. Now, a lot has happened in that 40 years. If you know your Bible, there's a lot. And we're going to skip over some big things just to get to the story. Look at that next slide that shows the, this is an amazing picture. There's Israel, that tiny little blue spot. But God had given them, go to the next picture. I mean, this became Israel. This is the Israel as we know it pretty much today. And you've got the West Bank, the Gaza Strip, which you hear so much about, which are inhabited by Arabs. So the Jews, Israel, gave those pieces of land just to bring peace, and they still haven't had any peace. But let me show you what God gave them. Look at the next slide. This is what God truly had given them. You see that little tiny Israel place, but this is what he had promised them. From here to here, crossing Iraq, Assyria, Jordan, Israel, all of this. Then all they ever took was 1/10 of that. God had promised it to him. He said, it's yours for the taking. It was theirs. They never took it. How often in our life has God given us so much? And because we don't have faith or desire, we don't take it. And God has given us so much. And either fear or unbelief or no vision has kept us from it. You are not limited. He said he's given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. There is nothing that can stop you. He can't. Now, you may be facing some terrible situations in your life. And God's saying, you know what? He says, step in. So there they were. We're going to see something interesting. We're right now going to go in for the second time. They're standing at the Jordan River. So if you look at, that's the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and then the Dead Sea. We're crossing over the Jordan River, all right? Just so you know where we're going. Before, they could have come up right, they could have come straight from Egypt to here in 4 days. They took a detour and went way over here to Sinai, where they got the law, Moses and all that. And then after Sinai, God says, go ahead and take the land. So they went, and they went up this way, and that's where they, at Kadesh Barnea, that's where they said, no, there's giants in the land, we can't go. So now they wandered all through this wilderness area for all these 40 years, and they're crossing over here, right across from Jericho. So right above the Dead Sea, they're crossing over. That's where we are. We're standing right there at the very place. Now let's start reading right here. I think I put the verses up there. Okay, give the next slide. Wait, I'll go slowly so you can see the pictures because they're kind of cool. They're going to try to step in. These guys carrying the ark are going to, and you got to carry that ark just right. You know that. Because one time they brought it back and they stumbled. One guy put his hand out to steady it, killed him dead. And here they are. So the water's coming down, and it stops here and backs all the way up to a place called Adam. And then nothing. It dries up down below. And all these people walk across on dry land. Not mud, not silt, dry land. It's a miracle. And God has them walk across. He also has these guys stand there while they all do that. And then he has them get 12 stones out of the middle of it and build an altar there to say how awesome God is. So whenever their kids see that giant altar, they all took big stones. You know, 12 guys took a stone each and they stacked it. When your kids say that, you say, what's that all about? I said, that's about God's provision, God's blessing, God's incredible work in our life. And he's established altars like that in our lives, we're going to look at in a minute. But so they, and then they also built another pillar or altar in the middle of the river. So, and the Bible writers say it's still there to this day. Well, how do they know? But it's in the middle of the river. When they were done, God let the river flow again. So this is a miracle, just like parting of the Red Sea. It's the second parting of water. He dams up the Jordan, and they all walk across. And don't forget, this is men, women, children, possessions, animals. Over 6 million individuals. 6 million. That's an amazing amount. The group must have been a lot wider than that, and they must have walked fast. I'm always wondering what this guy's doing. Like, he's just looking at us. Like, hey, there's a picture here, guys. What's he doing? It's a funny picture. And then this little, it looks like maybe a sister and her little sister walking there. Just kind of walking. Yeah, isn't this something? That's probably what I'd be doing too. Look, this is amazing. This is, get across. This could let go at any time. When they came to that water, the priests, let's just read this. Go to Joshua 3:15. Joshua 3:15. It says, now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season. But as soon as the priests carrying the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the flowing water stood still. It backed up as far upstream as Adam, a city in the area of Zarethan, while the waters flowing toward the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, was completely cut off. That's just really interesting. So they're probably talking about the Dead Sea there, or and then heading on out. But it was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed over the dry ground until the entire nation had crossed the Jordan. What's fascinating is he didn't stop the water till they stepped in. You'd think he'd stop the water and then they'd step in. But this is a challenge to all of us. It's a basic principle of walking with God. It's, God, please stop the water, and I'll step in. And he says, you step in, and I'll meet you there. I'll stop the water. And a lot of time in our life, there's a challenge that's before us, and you need to step forward, but you go, I can't see how this is going to happen. I can't see how this has happened. You got to do this first before I step in. And he goes, look, I'm giving you promises. Trust me. Step in. I will stop the water. And we want to first get absolute certainty that that's the way it's going to go. And sometimes God calls you to something where his word tells you, this is what you need to do. And you go, yeah, but I can't do that because there's obstacles in my way. There's trials in my way. There's frustrations in my way. And the word says you step in by faith. You move forward in that thing he's called you to, whether it be a relational thing, a job thing, a financial thing, a kid raising thing. But there's times in your life where you are stuck, and if you don't step in, the water won't part. If you don't move forward according to whatever God has said to you through circumstances or friends or the word of God or through times with you and God in prayer, there are times where you're going to face difficulties or trials or challenges that look insurmountable, but God is saying, with God, all things are possible, right? All things are possible. Trust me. There's nothing you face that I can't give you a way in, and I can't do it. And that, this is a physical lesson in that right here. Step in, the water will stop. It's at flood tide. This is no small river, and it is as big as it ever gets. And there's just... Really? I'm supposed to step in there? What if my little robe, we're carrying an ark. If your robe gets caught or a log comes down or something, you're a goner. It's not an easy thing. So they stepped out. They walked across on dry ground. That's phenomenal. Sometimes we face directional things. Which way do we go? You don't know what to do. And you pray and you wait. And God gives you direction. And now you got to step out in that direction. When God says go, you go. When God gives you direction, you go. And sometimes it doesn't look doable. And sometimes it looks hard. And sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's costly. But God says, go. Out of faith and obedience, we go. In that picture, it shows us exactly what we can face. A split in the road. Sometimes it's not just one. Sometimes it's several. You got to discern what the Lord is saying. And I'm telling you, God wants you to know that. God is not trying to fool you. But it says that we wait on him. We ask him. Now look at the next. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. That's a promise, you guys. No, where's it from? Anybody know? You got to know this one. If you haven't memorized this, you're going to want to write it down and memorize it today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he is going to direct your paths. And some of your versions say, and he will make straight your paths. It means he'll move the obstacles. He'll deal with all that stuff. But the phrase, he will make straight your path, means that he will provide for you. He will direct you. He will show you which way to go. Some versions say, and he will direct your path. Some say, and he will make straight your path. The actual original language is, he will make straight your path, but that means directing you. He will straighten out all the curves and remove all the obstacles. He'll direct you. That's God's promise to you. How many know the last verse I just said? Proverbs?
Three.
Yeah, 5 and 6. And you've heard it a million times. And some of you have memorized it. The funny thing is, this is the next verse. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And this will bring healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So listen, this is a promise. You want wisdom and direction in your life? Trust in the Lord. Don't freak out. Don't panic. Don't go, God's left. No, he hasn't. All things work together for good to those who love God or called according to his purpose. He's directing you. You guys, you're in a tough time right now. Who knows what this is? It's not even a crossroads. It's so weird. God's going to walk you through it. You'll get through this. And it may be painful on the other side. And that pain may last longer than you want it to. But in it, don't doubt God's love. Don't doubt his provision and his direction. And a lot of the stuff that we get ourselves into, it is tough. And you have to wait on the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. But the next one is this. The next one after 5 and 6, of Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, is be not wise in your own eyes. Don't be a smarty pants. Trust the Lord. Turn away from evil. And this is what will happen for you. Sometimes you get into a fix. You get up against the wall. You get to that place. You go, I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to go. And so we will oftentimes be wise in our own eyes. Go, well, I got this figured out. I know God's word says this. But in this case, this is the right choice. Maybe it's a lie. Maybe it's a little theft. Maybe it's making a choice you would never ordinarily make. And you go, well, in this case, this makes sense. If God only knew my situation, he'd approve this. Well, God does know your situation. He still doesn't approve it. God wants to bless you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to protect you. Every command he gives you is to provide for you or to protect you every single time. Trust him. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will bring healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. Man, do we need that so often. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. We as a church, God has brought us to some river's edges. And we need to move forward. We need to step in. God wants to do miracles. He wants to do mighty things. But sometimes we turn back and go, no, I'm not doing that. It's too scary. It's too weird. It's too difficult. It's not what I'm used to. And so we don't step in. We don't let him bless us. And we stand there and go, why isn't God blessing us? I thought God was a God of blessing. And look what I'm facing. And God says, don't be a smarty pants. Be still. Wait on me. Look at the next verse. These verses all in a row. And honor the Lord with your wealth, your riches, your money, your time, and with the first fruits of all your crops. In fact, give him your stuff. Don't hold it back. God loves you. He will provide for you. And the only reason why we're not generous or we're not faithful to the church or whatever, with your time, treasures, talents, is because we fear that we'll have an empty spot in our life or that we don't have enough or that we can't afford. And that's the only thing. But it says, if you honor the Lord with your wealth, with your first fruits of your crop, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. How many people want full barns and overflowing vats? In their language, that's goodness, man. You see these prosperity preachers on TV and you go, oh, what a bunch of knuckleheads. That says it. Honor the Lord with your life. Give the Lord your first fruits. He's going to take care of it. Oh, are you going to have mansions and Mercedes and all that stuff? Maybe. Maybe not. But I'll tell you what, you'll have what you need. You'll have what you need. He will meet your needs. He will walk you. I've never, ever seen the Lord forsake me or my family. And we've put ourselves on the line many times for the sake of ministry, going places, doing things that other people say, you're nuts. And we go, no, I'm not nuts. Because I believe what the Lord has said. I would rather be doing the things of the Lord and have a little than not do the things of the Lord and have a lot. If that's going to be your choice, don't make your choice by money or ease or whatever. Make your choice by, this is what the Lord is calling me to. This is God. This is who he says he is. And I found every time I do that, it's never been a bad thing. It's been tough things, sometimes very tough. But God always meets you. He's a good God. He loves us. And so these principles are right there. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, all the way down to 10. I've memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But then you go to 7 and 8. Oh, my goodness. Then you go 9 and 10. Huh. So there's circle that, underline it, come back to it often. It's interesting. They did do what we saw. They did put their feet in the river. They did see the river part. They did go across into the promised land. They did build an altar. And the very first thing they did, look at this. Joshua 5, 10, and 11. Now we're going to look at the Passover. Remember the Passover? So the Passover just happened 40 years ago. Just happened. They were in Egypt. You remember the whole thing. There were the 12 plagues. There were the 10 plagues. All the plagues happened. And the last one was the death of the firstborn. And he said, but if you put blood on your doorposts and on the lintels, that's the side, or the top and the doorposts, you do that when the death angel flies over. He's going to go dead, dead, dead. Oh, there's blood. No, no, no. He's going to pass over. And your house will be blessed. Remember that? Right after the Passover, they take off and they leave out of bondage. So the Passover was that one event where they took the unleavened bread, they ate the lamb, and they got ready to go. And when we celebrate the Passover, that's what we're remembering. That's what we're commemorating, is God's blessing, God's protection in their lives. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while the Israelites were camped in Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they kept the Passover. They're on the plains of Jericho. There's Jericho, and here they are. A minute ago, they circumcised all the mighty men. Can you believe it? I mean, it's an amazing story, but now they're going to celebrate the Passover. Wait, we celebrated the Passover when we left Egypt. And we're going to continue to celebrate it. We're going to continue to remember the goodness of our God. And why not do it right now? We're going to battle. We're going to take Jericho, that mighty fortified city that is the most fortified city in all of antiquities. And they're going to take it? Really? They have no weapons, nothing. And they're going to take it? Yeah, they better spend some time remembering their mighty God. That's why we do Passover. That's why we do communion. We're going to do communion today. Why? Because we want to remember the goodness of God, his provision in our life and his protection in our life. And so for how many thousands of years now have we been doing this? To remember God. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. His great provision, his great protection was through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And all this stuff symbolizes that. The crossing of the river is a symbol of baptism. The crossing of the river is stepping into a life of faith with Jesus Christ. When you see them doing these physical things, they are commemorative of spiritual things that are happening in our life. So when they cross the Jordan River, and a lot of times God calls us to places where he says, I want to move you forward in your walk with me. I want to take you places that are going to be so amazing to you. You want to see fruit? You want to see incredible things happen? You want to grow? You want to be stretched? You're going to have to cross the river. And step out, and I will stop the river, but you got to step in. And we go, stop the river. And a lot of times, like with this church, as we're looking at what is moving forward? What does it mean to be mighty men and women of God? What does it mean to go places we haven't been before? I don't know. It's a little scary. But if we don't step in, we'll never see the fruit. We'll never see the fruit of the promised land. We'll always stand on the shore in the dry, dead desert and die with that generation. Why? Because it was scary. They lacked faith. They wouldn't step in. Well, we're stepping in. Whatever that means, wherever God's taking us, we want to go. And that's what we're all about, is God, what's next for us? Where are you taking us? Super exciting. They took the Passover. Now, what does the Passover remind us of? God's provision, God's protection, and God's faithfulness, right? It's pretty cool. I'm going to leave the Passover idea and step into another idea. At the same time, look at the next verse, and I think it's there. The day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate unleavened bread. On the very day that they ate unleavened bread, roasted grain, from the produce of the land, and the day after they had eaten from the produce of the land, the manna ceased. Wait, what? What? So they step into the land, baptism, circumcision, cutting away of the flesh and fear and all that kind of stuff, waiting on God to take Jericho, step into the promised land, see milk and honey flowing, and they have this Passover bread, and that's made from the produce of the land that they just stepped into. There's a bunch of wheat, there's a bunch of stuff. So they make this bread, and they have Passover. The next day, the manna stops. What are you talking about? The manna, God's heavenly provision, manna, God's miraculous provision, sweet bread from heaven, the bread of life. It's symbolic of God, Jesus being the bread of, I am the bread of life. And it was sweet, and you could do all kinds of stuff to it. You could make bread out of it or pancakes out of it. There were all kinds of stuff you could do. It was fabulous stuff. For 40 years, I don't care how fabulous, I'm kind of tired. But God provided manna. Here are thousands and thousands of people in the desert. You're not going to be growing crops. You know, one time they really complained because we wanted some meat. Give me just some meat. The guy goes, okay, I'm going to give you so much meat, it'll be coming out your nose. That's what he said. And he gave him quail. And they ate it, and then they were sick of it, and it was gross. But the manna seemed to be a really well-balanced diet. He met their needs. God's miraculous provision. But here's the other side of manna. It was the food of sin. It was the food of unbelief. It was the food of grumbling. The only reason they were there eating manna is because they didn't have belief and they were grumbling. It was the fruit of their own rebellion that they had to eat manna. Manna was awesome. It was God's miraculous provision. But man, 40 years? Really? I'd rather eat from the land flowing with milk and honey. And it was the food of death. You're eating manna, you're going to die. That's why the day they got in the promised land, the manna stopped. It was God saying, we're done with that chapter. Moses is dead. We're done with dying. We're moving into life. And life requires a partnership. There was no more manna for the Israelites. So that year, they began to eat the crops of the land of Cana. Interesting. So that year, they began to eat the crops of the land of Cana. In order to eat the crops of the land of Cana, in the future, things are going to have to take place. Right now, the crops are already planted. So they just walk in and start eating, right? No. They have to harvest. They have to manufacture whatever. They have to cook. Then they can eat. It's a double provision. God provides the stuff. You better put it all together. That's what God's saying. And that's our life. That's the life of faithfulness. It's not manna. Manna is the life of sin. Manna is laziness. Manna is unbelief. Manna is the food of sin. The food of faithfulness is the fruit of the land. And that's where he's calling us. So as a church, again, I like to see this stuff as spiritual. So as the church, he's saying, I'm gonna bless you. I'm going to show you a harvest you can't even imagine. All this is going to happen. And we're like, yay. And he's like, so get going. What? Go play. Get out of here. What are we doing here? He wants us to go out, shine the light of Jesus, and share our faith with other people. And then the harvest takes place. We'll look more at that in a minute. The fruit of the promised land, the fruit of faithfulness, the fruit of partnership with God, and the fruit of the great harvest. And that's where he's taking us. And every church that wants it. Great harvest. You stand up, you teach the truth, you teach the word of God, and you step out and you start living it, the body of Christ, it says they'll see your love one for another, and they'll say, I want a part of that. Your love one for another. They'll see God in your midst and say, truly, God is in your midst. And that's what we want. We want to give opportunity to see God in our midst. Well, you know, the reason why we started that circle thing for a bit is we wanted to just wait on God, not have a preacher preach a sermon, which is always fun, but to wait on God and let him speak through us. Wow. His Spirit speaking? Are you speaking scriptures? Are you speaking truth to one another through the power of the Holy Spirit? laying on of hands, praying, blessing, encouraging one another, that's what he wants. That's the fruit of faithfulness. That's the fruit of the promised land. And when people walk in and see that, they're going to go, truly, God is among you. I want to be a part of this. The world needs Jesus. The world needs to see what real love looks like. They need to see what real Christianity looks like. Because, frankly, you turn on your TV and your radios and whatever, and a lot of Christianity that's displayed is rule-based, law-based. God's angry. Do what you need to, and maybe you'll please him. Maybe he'll bless you. It's bizarre stuff that's being taught, and they miss the fact that it's a finished work Christ did on the cross. It's already done. Our job is to walk into the promised land, eat from the produce that has already been planted, and enjoy fellowship with him. That's what he's calling us to. Fruit of the promised land, that's what he's calling us to. And that's what he's calling us to, is the harvest. Don't forget that. Yes, you're going to grow. Yes, you're going to become mature in Christ. Yes, you're going to see that you have gifts. You have gifts. And we want to see those gifts just flourish. What kind of gifts? When I say you have gifts, what am I talking about? What gifts do you have? The gift of healing. Hospitality. Fantastic gift. Some of you guys are just brimming with that. I know Julie's a massive hospitality person. I know Ray loves to do hospitality. And not just the girls. Some of you guys are very good at it. If you're not good at it, you're going to freak out when people start hanging out at your house. Betsy and I, we both have the gift of hospitality. We love blessing people and having people over, helping people, whatever. What other gifts? The gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Excellent. Those are gifts that God has given the body. We're afraid of some of those because they have a sham wow sense to them, like, can't do it. That's part of the gifts. That is the gifts. That's what he talks about. As a matter of fact, as soon as people get saved, you see them speaking in tongues their very first day, their very first second. So that's not some people were talking about it being a deep end of the pool thing. No. You get saved. You get those gifts. God wants to use them right now. Other gifts. Teaching. Gift of teaching. Great. Faith. That's an amazing gift. What is it? Sometimes I believe Betsy has it. She has faith for so many things that I don't. I'm like, yeah, we'll see. And she's, no, it's going to happen. Some of you have faith. You just know. No matter what you're facing, you know God's in this. God's going to get us through it. You're the stable rock in your family. You're the person that doesn't veer to the right or to the left. You stay true to what you know to be true, and you're not easily dismayed or easily led astray. No way. You're caught up in Christ. You got this great faith regardless of what's happening. What other gifts? Administration. Some of you guys, you think, well, I'm just naturally gifted with administration. Really? You don't think you're spiritually gifted with that? And where you see that is it being used in the church, helping to organize, structure, and put things together so that other people can benefit from other people. Ministries, services. Part of the gift of administration is connecting people. It's like, you guys should kind of hang out together. Or, can I introduce you to so-and-so? That's administration. That's using your gifts, and you go, there's a connection there. The body needs that. See, all these gifts are absolutely essential in the body, and if they aren't working, then we have big holes. Needs aren't being met because somebody's not using their gift. Yes, music is something God uses very much to bring about worship, to bring about praise, and yeah, it's a powerful thing. What else? The gift of encouragement. Now, you see that. There's a lot of good encouragers in this group. Encouragement, coming alongside of somebody. In fact, when we were done praying today, Barry said, I just feel so encouraged. I feel built up. Just being in the body of Christ, and we're all worshiping God, we're all praying, that's very encouraging. But some people have a unique and special ability to come alongside and say things that are just positive. They make you feel better about your walk with God. They make you feel better about you. And you're caught up in a difficult situation. Somehow, they're able to say things that get your eyes back on Jesus. Get your eyes back on, you got all the guys in the boat, and there Jesus walks by on the water, and then Peter says, can I do that? And all the guys are you stupid? And Peter goes, no, I want to do that. Can I do that, God? And Jesus says, yeah, come on out. So he gets out, you know the story, and he's walking on water going, this is insane. This is so cool. And he's looking at Jesus, and he's just having a great time. The other guys are sitting in the boat going, whoa, that's amazing. Here, Peter steps out in faith and goes, you know what? I can do this thing. And then what happens? He sinks, right? Why? He got his eyes off of God, started looking, but wait, there are waves. There is a storm. This is, I can't walk on water. The gift of encouragement, somebody says, you know what? You can. You can. It remind you of your gifts, remind you who God is, remind you, you know, you can do that. You guys are going through a tough time right now. You're just entering it. You know, you'll make it. You can. And the people with the gift of encouragement will come alongside you and say, I know it's tough. It's okay. A lot of you guys are going through something right now. And I'll bet you have somebody in your life that's able to walk you through it. I'll bet there's somebody in your life reminding you that Jesus loves you, that his word is true, and that he intends to do something wonderful. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. If you're just doing your own purposes, who knows? But when you're walking according to God's word, when you're walking in faithfulness like we just saw, man, your vats will be overflowing, your barns will be full. God's going to bless you, even though it looks difficult right now. But somebody has the gift of encouragement, they're going to remind you who you are. Man, we need all those gifts. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease. Did you know it said that? That's not even my point. I just thought, wow, there it is again. Every disease and every sickness. Every disease and every sickness, constantly doing it. Nobody ever came to Jesus and asked for healing and didn't get it. Nobody. Not one single person. Did you know that? Go through your Bible. Try to find it. Try to find the guy that didn't get what he was asking the Lord for. God blessed him. God, that's what he does. God wants to help you through every sickness and every disease. Whether that sickness is a bunch of weird people doing weird things to you, there is one guy that didn't get what he prayed for. You know who? You guys know this one? Because it's always the, oh yeah, what about, who prayed and prayed and prayed? And Jesus said, no, not going to do it. You remember? Paul. The only example we have, somebody that prayed and God said, no, my grace is sufficient. The only guy is Paul. You know, whatever his thorn was, some people think he was blind, his eyes were going bad. Some people think it was other things. But he's the only example you have of that. And we know from research, and if you look up the word thorn throughout the Bible, there's three other places that it's used. It's in the Old Testament, and it always refers to somebody that's a pain in the butt. Somebody that's coming against the work of God. Somebody that's trying to be divisive and abusive. That's the thorn that Paul was talking about, most likely, based on how God answered. That there were people following his ministry trying to destroy it, trying to discredit. They would literally follow his ministry from town to town and go, Paul's a liar, Paul's a false teacher. And Paul's like, God, can you just kill these guys? Take them away, make them mute, do something. And God says, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you. I've blessed you enormously, and I'll take care of that. Don't worry about the naysayers. Don't worry about the people calling you a liar or a false teacher. I've got that. That's the only thing, and it's not about physical healing. Most likely, there's no evidence it is of physical healing. So you can pray and expect healing and expect God to relieve you from these things. I expected him to heal this cough a long time ago. I don't know why it didn't, because I really have faith that God heals. A lot of times he does, sometimes he doesn't. I don't know why. I just keep praying, and I keep expecting. But that's the way God is. Now keep going in this passage, because we're talking about the promised land at this point. Matthew, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now that's sad. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He's saying, you want to see your church grow? You want to see people come to the kingdom? You want to see people get saved? Well, it's not my fault. That's what he's saying. There are thousands and thousands of people. The fields, they in some versions say the fields are white for harvest. White for, well, and that's referring to like cotton fields. They're white, they're ready to be harvested. Or it's talking about grain. A lot of grain, when it gets ready and it gets plump, when you see it and the sun's coming down on it, it looks very white. But it means, some other versions say it's plentiful for harvest. It's ready to go. In other words, there's a harvest. Well, what's holding it back? Look at the next verse. The next thing Jesus says is, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send workers. But that's what he says. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send workers. In other words, we workers. And so when you pray to the Lord of the harvest and say we need workers, you know what he says? I already gave them to you. What? That's what he says. You're it. You're it. He wants to use you to bring people to the kingdom. The gift of evangelism, oh, there are some guys that are better than others. But he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody, teaching them everything I've taught you. Make disciples. He didn't say go into the world and make converts. He said go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's a teacher who teaches teachers to teach teachers. You can give a man bread and you fed him for a day. You can teach him to make bread or whatever. You give a guy a fish, teach him to fish, and you fed him for a lifetime. Teach him to teach others, and you fed a nation. And that's what God's saying. Go out into the world and make disciples. In other words, teach people who they are and how to fish, and teach them how to teach people how to fish. There are times in Scripture where Jesus says, by now you ought to be teachers, and I'm still giving you pablum. What is going on? It's because they didn't want it. By now you ought to be teachers. He expects that we're moving along in a walk with God. He expects that we're growing and we're maturing. He expects that we're becoming more faithful and more gifted. We're walking in the gifts and we're expressing them, or he expects mighty things to be happening through his people. He expects it. And he just says it, man, I don't know what you guys are doing. This is really frustrating to me. That's what Jesus is. Lord, how long must I be among them? Jesus got a little frustrated at times. Yeah, I taught you all this stuff already. Why don't you know this? And we go, Lord, we want to learn. And we got to do that together. It's a team sport. So God wants to use us to change the world. And you can't really do that alone. You know, if I go out and I lead somebody to Christ, where am I going to take them? I want to take them to a healthy church that knows their identity in Christ, that knows what it means to be a Christian, that knows what it means that Jesus loves you. I want to take them to a church that's going to help them grow, not keep them stuck in pablum because we're afraid to enter the promised land. I want to take them to the church that's in the promised land, that's walking according to their identity. Man, that's fun. That's what we're laying the foundation for right now. That church, that's you, that's me. And God wants to do this harvest. He said the fields are white. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's pray. God, make me aware when I'm shopping or when I'm doing whatever. Make me aware that I am more than a human. I have a divine nature, it says. And I have everything I need for life and godliness. And you want to use me. And there's going to be opportunity to plant seeds or to harvest. Some water, some plant seeds, some actually harvest. The old Billy Graham's among us. But it takes the planters and the waterers and the weed pullers. It takes all of that. We work together. But evangelism is God's mighty vision. Getting people saved, getting them to be disciples, getting them to reproduce. That's us. Are you a reproducer? Can he use you to do that? Well, that's not very comfortable. That's uncomfortable entirely. I know it. It's the promised land, man. And that you work together with God and this harvest. We are his co-laborers. We don't do it alone, and he doesn't do it for us. We do it together. And together, we see lives change, the world transformed. That's what God wants to do. Oh, yeah, through 20 people. Mm-hmm. Well, look what he did with 12, 11. Look what he did with just 11 people. Transform the entire world. God wants to do that today, too. That's what he's trying to do even now. And so, now here's a very interesting piece of this passage. As you're going along in here, so we're in Joshua 5, the circumcision at Gilgal, and then he's going to go into the fall of Jericho. But before that, just in a few verses here, he talks about, in verse 13, when Joshua was near Jericho, very near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a guy. And he sees this mighty, really, it's a manifestation of Jesus Christ, they say. It's a Christophany in the Old Testament. It's the angel of the Lord. And he says to him, he saw this man standing in front of him with a drawn sword. Joshua approached him and he said, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Who are you for? I mean, I'm scared. You're a big guy. You're powerful. Did you come to kill us or did you come to help us? And here's the guy's answer. I love the answer. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? Neither. I think that's funny. Are you for us or against us? Are you for us or for our enemies? Standing there with his big sword. Neither. What? God's not for you and God's not against you. It's not like God wants, you know, we pray for our football teams.
Oh, God, I pray that the Green Bay wins this one.
Or whoever it is.
The Chiefs, I pray. Oh, God.
God's not for you or against you. What he's for is you walking with him. That's what he's for. What he's for is his kingdom purposes. What he's for is your obedience, your trust, your faith, your heart. He's for you. He's not for them or them. He's for you. And whatever he has in mind, he's going to get done, and he'll do it through you if you wait on him, if you trust in him, if you be still, if you let him have you. Remember that thing, depart from me, I never knew you? But Lord, we did this and we did that. He said, that wasn't me. You never let me know you. That's the same thing here. If you let me know you, I'm for you. Depends. Are you open to me? Can I do what I need to do in you? Can I need to do what I need to do through you? Will you let me have you? That's what this guy's saying. I have now come as commander of the Lord's army. That's his thing. He's the commander of the Lord's army. Are you for us or against us? Neither. I've come as the commander of the Lord's army. Then Joshua fell face down in reverence and asked him, "What does my Lord have to say to his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place you're standing, this is holy ground." And Joshua did so. I am here as the Lord, just doing my job. That's what he's saying. Who are you for, me or them? No. I'm here as the Lord. I'm just doing my job. What is my job? My job is to honor God. My job is to do the righteous things of heaven. My job is to be faithful to my identity. How about you? That's what he, and then he flips it on them. And Joshua did so. He fell down. Your job is to watch, is to worship and watch. That's funny. What did he do? Are you for us or against us? Neither. So he worships the guy. He worships him. He revered him, took his sandals off, and said, "I just want to worship you, God." Because whatever's going to happen, if we're going to take Jericho, if we're going to make a difference, it's got to be you. It can't be me. You're the commander of the Lord's army. I'm here to worship you. Whatever you want to do. You want to wipe out Jericho? Wipe out Jericho. You want to wipe us out? Wipe us out. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we're worshiping you. That's what God's calling us to. That's your number one job. Fall in love with Jesus. Worship him. Give him everything you are. Let him have all of you. Don't resist him. Don't hold back. Say, "Yeah, but just this one thing. Just this one thing." Man, that one thing ain't worth it. So God wants to do an amazing work in you. Your job's to worship. What battle are you facing today? Lord, are you going to help me or not? Whose side are you on anyway? What are you facing right now? What do you see tomorrow? What is coming at you? God's saying, just trust me, man. Just worship me. I know you're going to have trials. I know you're going to have struggles. I know you're going to have tribulations. I know that. That's a given. Are you for me or are you against me? No. Are you for me? That's what he's asking. This is holy ground. Take off your sandals. That means your sandals, your shoes. With these shoes on, I can go anywhere. I can do anything. I got my shoes on. God says, no, take off your shoes. Well, there's rocks and there's thorns and there's sticks. No. It's holy ground. When you're walking on holy ground, I'll take care of the thorns and the rocks and sticks. You're making yourself vulnerable to the Lord when you take those shoes off. You're making yourself tender to the Lord when you take those shoes off. You're saying, if I step on a rock, you'll protect me. If I step on a thorn, you'll protect me. I'm walking in your way. Remember when the Lord came and said, this is the way, walk ye in it. Don't turn to the right or to the left. This is the way. God wants us to walk with him. That's joy. That's full vats. That's splashing over new wine. That's God filling our barns. That's God doing mighty things. All we have to say is, God, I just worship you. I worship you. How's that shown? It's shown by the choices you make, the way you spend your money, the way you spend your time, the way you use the resources God has given you. Who do you worship? Are you for us or against us? Neither. Are you for me? All I want is for your heart to be mine. Let me know you. That's what he's calling us to. Psalm 46:10. Everybody knows this. Be still and know that I am God. Isn't that wonderful? Be still and know that I am God. And then the rest of that is, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted. Are you going to be part of this? Or no? You're going to stay in the dead desert? Or are you going to come join me in the promised land? And in the promised land, yes, there's going to be challenges, but there's going to be a great harvest as we team together. It's your choice. And that's a question for every single Christian in this room right now. Who are you? Are you partnering with God to do the things He wants to do? Are you available to Him? Or are you holding on, holding back, protecting yourself, keeping your sandals on so I can run the heck out of here if I need to? No, God's saying, no, take off the sandals. This is holy ground. You're safe here. This is holy ground. I'll take care of you if you'll worship me. And God's, that's what He's saying. It's a formula that He put together. It's not law. It's relationship. Come into relationship with me and watch. Just watch what's going to happen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your path. He will. We started with that. We end with that. Bottom line is, trust in God. Rest in Him. And that's what we're learning. Be still and know that I am God. Let's pray. Father, You're a mighty God. You've given us so much. Will we partner with You? Are we willing to have You take us scary places, through desert places, through tough times, so that we can come out in the promised land and see a rich harvest of souls, of lives, of tremendous life change? I mean, this is an amazing story, Lord. A lot of challenges here. But I know the bottom line is, we worship You. We adore You. Mighty God, we thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for Your protection. We thank You for Your wisdom and direction. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And we open our hearts to You. Use us however You choose. We love You. We praise You. Amen.